and consider discernment this morning. Do you know who Tessica Brown is? Does anybody know who Tessica Brown is? I got one nod out there. Tessica Brown is a 40-year-old woman who, back in January, ran out of hairspray. And she reached and she grabbed a can of Gorilla Glue spray. And she sprayed it in her hair. And she pretty quickly realized that that was an error. And she tried to get it out herself, and she wasn't able to get it out herself. And she went to the ER, and they weren't able to get it out. And finally, a plastic surgeon in California paid for treatment. It took 3 days. They managed to remove the glue and protect her scalp. And there's been some criticism that money was spent, but the reality was this glue is such that it could have done lasting damage to her skin if it had been allowed to be there. So it was medically necessary to happen. What Tessica needed in the moment she ran out of hairspray and reached for that can was something that the Bible calls discernment. Discernment is simply this. It is simply the ability to perceive or notice the difference between things and to separate them at those points of difference. We do it every day. Sometimes we call it differentiation. Sometimes we call it discrimination. Whatever it is, we tell the difference between two things. We discriminate between good chicken and bad chicken. When you know, open up chicken from the store, your nose will tell you whether you should eat it or whether you should throw it away. That's discernment. When we're driving down the road in a lane and we see a left turn lane, we discriminate, we discern between the lane we're in and the left turn lane. We understand we can't just go into the left turn lane and keep driving. It simply means noticing the differences between things. And it's important for life. Tessica discovered that. We understand that there are that there are issues that are faced by people, by children, who don't understand what a certain label means. They don't have the maturity or the ability to discriminate, and that can be a life-changing, a life-ending issue. Well, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus gives us a clear lesson in discernment. He's continuing from his previous words in Matthew 7 about judgment. Judge not that you be not judged. And there he is speaking about God's judgment, God's right to judge, God's seat of judgment over the soul, over the heart, God's right to say what is right and what is wrong, and how to deal with those who commit sins. We are not allowed to pronounce a condemning judgment on anybody. It's not in our power. When we sit in judgment on something that somebody does or on that person's soul, we're sitting in God's seat. We're not permitted to do that. But Jesus immediately goes on to say that we must judge in the sense of discernment. He's going to speak later in Matthew chapter 7, and we'll get there in a week or two, about false prophets. And he says, you recognize them by their fruits. So discernment is recognizing the difference between good fruit and bad fruit. Discernment doesn't tell us what the root is like. It doesn't tell us what somebody's heart is like. It only tells us what the fruit is like. God's job is dealing with the heart. God's job is dealing with the root. So in the single verse we're looking at this morning, this is what Jesus says. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Let's pray. Father, as we look at these words, which sound shocking, which sound controversial, which some people today would like to just erase or rewrite, we ask for your help. We need your help. We need the wisdom of your Spirit and the truth of your word to help us to understand what it is you meant and what we are to do with these words. And we thank you in advance for that. In Jesus' precious name, Amen. So let's just dive into the hard part, and that is this phrase, dogs or pigs. I'm going to need your help, Penny. Thank you. This is the uncomfortable part of the verse. Jesus calls some people dogs and pigs. He's not talking about pets. He's not talking about livestock. He's talking about people. He's talking about human beings. He's talking about people perhaps that we know and that we love. He's continuing the discussion of the judgment of God that began before. We have no right, as we know, to stand in judgment over someone's soul, but we do have a responsibility to relate to those people according to the judgment of God, to the best of our ability to see. God determines that some people are already in a state of severe judgment, and we are to relate to them accordingly. When Jesus uses the word dogs and the word pigs, is he simply being insulting? No. He's not using them in a cruel way. He's not using them in a harsh way. He's not using them in a casual or a mocking or a contemptuous way. He's serious. He's very sober. There's nothing casual about them. He's speaking with holy precision. There are people who, when they are given that which is holy and precious, mock those things. They trample them, is the picture he uses. And then they turn and they attack, usually verbally, perhaps physically, the people who gave them those holy things, the people who gave them and shared those precious things. People who mock the holy, precious things of God are given over to the judgment of God. And the Lord Jesus says that they are dogs and pigs. It's a hard thing. I've been working on this sermon for weeks. I've already preached it once this morning. I've read through it out loud a number of times, and every time I get to those words, dogs and pigs, there is something that just kind of catches in my throat. I need to remind myself, as you need to remind yourself, that we're not the ones who determine that a person is a dog or that a person is a pig. They are actually doing that on their own when they mock and trample on those things that are holy and precious. And then when they turn and attack those who share those holy and precious things, it is not a good thing to be judged by God to be a dog or a pig. It is not a happy thing. It's not a pleasant thing. It's a terrible thing. It means that this person has been given over to their sin and rebellion. Now, there are some in our time we know who are deeply concerned with free will. They're deeply concerned with the protection of free will. God has no right to override my free will. God can't do that. God is not allowed to do that. Well, if God is not allowed to override our free will, this is what you get. If God simply leaves us to our sin and our sin nature and our nature of rebellion, we will dehumanize ourselves. We were created in the image of God, not simply to have a physical body, not simply to have a soul or a heart or a personality, but to have a relationship with God as His people. And there are people on this earth, many of course, who don't know Him, who are not particularly mocking, they're not particularly contemptuous, they don't trample. But there are people who do. And when they do that, they deny the God who made them in His image. They deny the image of God within themselves, and they declare themselves to be nothing more than beasts. They're the ones who make themselves dogs and pigs. That's not a label that we give them. And again, it is a terrible thing to say, because it's a terrible thing that anyone would hear of the glorious, holy, precious gospel and of Jesus who died and who rose again who Hebrews says endured such hostility from sinners against himself, and then take those holy, precious things and just stomp them into the mud. And then turn and mock and attack those who share them. What are these holy, precious things? What does Jesus mean? He means the holy, precious things given to us by God. So we would say that this is the gospel of Christ. This is Jesus himself. It's the word of God. It's the cross of Christ. It's his resurrection, the forgiveness of sins, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the fellowship of believers. What 2 Peter calls all things pertaining to life and godliness. If you've received the good gift of God in Christ, if you've received the gospel, if you've received new life, if the Holy Spirit has taken up dwelling in you, if you've been forgiven, if you've been granted repentance, if you've been granted eternal life and hope and joy, Jesus commands you not to share those things with those who will trample them and mock them and then turn and attack you. We usually don't know who those people are ahead of time. And so much of the time what this means is when we are sharing, when we are speaking, when we are hoping that someone will understand and they take what we say and they mock it, they make it a joke, they make it a punchline, that we reach a point where we're to stop talking. We're just to end the conversation. We're to let them have the last word. We're not to try and argue them. Someone might say, you should keep talking. Maybe they'll believe. You don't know. And that's true. You don't know. That's true. What we know is that in that moment, in the moment that they're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're spitting on it, and they're mocking it, and they're mocking us, that we're told to shut up. We're told to stop. Whether the Lord will have mercy on them in the future or leave them to their judgment is up to Jesus. It's not up to us. What we do in the moment that they are mocking the Spirit of grace and mocking the Lord of grace is also up to Jesus. And he says that we need to stop. So he gives us a clear command. This command is very clear. It's very easy to understand. It's exactly like don't run with scissors. Don't put beans in your nose. Don't play with matches. Don't give what is holy to the dogs. There's nothing complex about the command. There's nothing complicated to it. The reason this is hard is because of those words, dog and pig. That's hard. It makes me cringe. It makes me cringe. I don't like to cringe. I don't like to read the Bible and think, I don't like that. It sounds like insulting, mean-spirited language, but we have to remember that God has the right to judge anyone at any time as he pleases. In a few months, I should probably say in a year or two, we're going to reach Matthew 16. And Jesus is going to ask his disciples a question. Who do the people say that I am? And they're going to say, well, some say that you're Elijah and some say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And he's going to say, but who do you say that I am? And Peter is going to say, having it revealed to him by the Father through the Holy Spirit, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus is going to say, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because human beings didn't reveal this to you. My Father did in heaven. And then Jesus is going to go on to say, look, guys, we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested, handed over to the Gentiles, beaten and tortured, put to death, and I'm going to rise again on the third day. And that same Peter is going to say to Jesus, no, it will not happen to you. And Jesus will then to say to Peter, get behind me, Satan, because your heart is on the things of man, not the things of God. The same Jesus who uses dogs and pigs here calls one of his own disciples Satan because he was acting in that moment like Satan. We need to get rid of this idea that Jesus was this precious little skinny, pale, effeminate boy. He was a man. He was a carpenter. He was Arnold Schwarzenegger built. He was built. He was buff. They didn't eat a lot of fats. There was probably not an ounce of fat on his body. He walked everywhere. He did manual labor for the first 30 years of his life. When he went into the temple and made a whip of cords and overturned the tables were not these little flimsy things we have. They were made of stout beams. He just tosses them around. There's nothing wimpy about Jesus. There's nothing soft about him. And he speaks like a man, and he speaks with authority. There are people who, in our view, are just nice, normal, regular people. But in the mind of God, they're dogs and pigs. And we know something about who they are because of how they respond to what is holy and how they respond to what is precious. And if they mock and disregard those things, Jesus says, stop talking to them. What does the future hold for these people? We have no precise idea person by person. It may very well be that they are under the eternal judgment of God, that judgment has already been passed, that there is no hope for them. He is not going to save them. They are not going to turn. They are not going to soften their hearts. They're not going to believe. And Jesus says, stop talking to them. And he says, stop talking to them, because if you keep talking to them, and even until Jesus comes, they will not believe. They've been abandoned. It may very well be at the same time that in the future they may be saved. That the gospel that they heard, that the words that you spoke to them are brought back to them by the Spirit of God. But he's not going to save them because you're disobedient to the clear command. That won't be why he saves them. It's not that you share the gospel with somebody and they reach a point where they're mocking and holding it in contempt and they're attacking you. And if you stop sharing at that point, they'll never be saved. But if you keep going in disregard of what Jesus says, maybe they'll believe. That's not an option. The Holy Spirit can bring the gospel to their mind at any time in the future. It's not necessary, and this is true for all of you who have come to Christ, it was never necessary that there be somebody with you at the moment you receive Christ to walk you through the process. The Spirit of God does not need any human midwives. He can do the work on his own. I've told the story before of my high school friend who died of kidney cancer a number of years ago. I heard he was dying. I flew to Washington, D.C., where he lived. I spent days with him, and we talked about everything. And then on Friday, as I got to the hospital, I called Linda, and I said, would you be praying? I'm going to take the gospel to Mike today. And I walked in and I sat down and I said, Mike, you're dying. You're never getting out of this bed. You're not going home. The cancer is everywhere. And eternity is stretching out in front of you. And there's such a short window of time where your destiny will be determined. Now, during this whole week, Mike had been drugged out of his mind because of the pain. He was anemic. He was emaciated. He was so weak that as we had conversations, he would just fade in and out of the conversations. But he was filled with strength. You still believe that? Do you really still believe that? Do you really think all that's real? That's the dumbest thing. And he just went on for half an hour. And I tried a couple of times to get a word in edgewise, and he just kept going. And finally, I tried to change the subject, and even then, he just kept going. Now, I confess to you, what I didn't do was lean over and say to him at any point, shut your mouth and listen. Just shut up and listen. I've devoted days to you. I've devoted a lot of money to get to be here with you. Shut your mouth for 15 minutes. I didn't do that. He finally wore himself out. And those of you who have heard the story know that then a nurse came in and she was doing something with his IV, and she was on the other side of the bed and I was on this side of the bed, and we were literally just a bed away. And she said, are you family? And I said, no, I'm an old high school friend. Oh, are you from here in D.C.? No, I originally California, but now I live in Nebraska. Nebraska, what do you do in Nebraska? I said, I'm a pastor. She said, oh, I'm a Christian. I go to Mark Dever's church, Capitol Hill Baptist Church. She proceeded to give me her testimony. And then I proceeded to give her my testimony. So Mike got witnessed to twice against his will. He couldn't stop us. He wasn't part of the conversation. He was just at that point. And I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying the whole time she's talking. Please, Lord. And I never saw a sign. He died 2 or 3 weeks later. I don't know what happened to him. I don't. But I'd be lying if I said I left with hope. Weak as he was, pathetic as it was, sad as it was in that moment, he was as Jesus describes. He was a dog. He was a pig. He was making himself unworthy of the gospel. In order to practice this, in order to obey Jesus rightly on this, we need to practice discernment. Jesus doesn't say in verse 6, don't give unbelievers what is holy. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. We have a gospel debt. Paul says, I am obligated to preach the gospel to Jews and to Gentiles. I owe Jews and Gentiles, unbelievers, a debt. But if you read the book of Acts, you'll see that there are several times when Paul was vigorously opposed and he shook the dust off his hands and he moved on. He said at one point to Jews in a synagogue who had gotten up to oppose him, your blood is on your own heads, I'm going to the Gentiles. He recognized what Jesus says here. So I want to give you some basic lessons in discernment, some basic principles in discernment. There are six of them. The first is that we discern every day. We discern every day. Every time you open up a pack of chicken, like I said, your nose is sniffing for the smell of decomposition. Is it fresh or is it bad? Should we eat it? Should we throw it away? That's discernment. Every time you go to fuel up your car, you have to choose between diesel or gasoline. And I have known at least one person who got them confused. And as it turns out, a diesel engine will not run on gasoline. If you get gasoline, now you have to discern what kind of gasoline, and you have to have a criteria. My criteria for gasoline is what's cheapest. Other people say what's best for the car. Well, I know a man who believes that a couple of decades ago, he visited Jesus in heaven, and Jesus told him what was really going on, and it has nothing to do with this. I hope that we all have the discernment to say, yeah, there's a problem there. That's a problem. That discernment, second, is not about your personal feelings. It's not about your opinions. We don't recognize that this man's view of Jesus is wrong because of a gut feeling that we have or a personal view. It's because we are carrying out discernment in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust that when he speaks, as he does in Matthew 7:6, he knows what he's talking about. He has a purpose. He's expressing his will to us. Discernment is carrying out his instructions. It's not making personal decisions about right and wrong like Eve did. It's carrying out the instructions that we've been given. And so whether or not someone is a dog or a pig is not a judgment I make. It's not a judgment you make. It's a judgment that that person actually makes based on how they respond to the holy and precious things of Christ. It's a distinction that God recognizes according to his righteous judgment. Obeying Jesus' command here doesn't mean that we decide because we don't like somebody we're going to insult them. It means that based on their response to us, we're to do a certain thing. And I would say that there have only been a few dozen times in the years I've been a pastor where it's been very clear to me, I need to stop. I just need to stop talking. Especially volunteering at the mission and then working at the mission since January, I've had a lot of conversations that didn't produce salvation, but didn't end with contempt and mockery either. And there's no reason not to continue that conversation as much as we can. The third thing that we need to understand is that discernment is driven by the Word of God. It's not a gut feeling. It's not the hairs going up on the back of your neck. It's not intuition. I don't have a slide on this, but Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children so that we may do all the words of the law." So to use Matthew 7:6 as an example, why are some people dogs and pigs? We don't know. That's a secret thing. That's a God thing. We don't know. We don't know. We don't need to know. How are we supposed to handle them in the moment? That we do know because it's been revealed to us. We're to follow the Word of God on this. There's no guesswork involved. And the better you know the Word, the more faithful you are to the Word, the better your discernment is going to be. The more fine-tuned your discernment is going to be. New encounters with new objections are going to bring up new questions for us that we have to go get resolved. We were having a Wednesday night, our Bible study in Creighton. We were in 1 John chapter 5. I love 1 John. I've taught through 1 John. But I was asked the question, I believe the question was, what is the sin that leads to death? John says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. What's the sin leading to death? And I said, I'll give you my quick answer. And I gave him my 30-second answer. And I said, if you want more than that, you've got to give me 2 hours. Because I have to dive in and really verify. There are many things that I don't know. It's an increasing frustration to me. And that's in part because of this fourth lesson, and that is discernment requires ability. It's not magical. It's an ability that we gain through practice, through our own growth in faith and in the Word of God, and abilities are going to differ. By the providence of God, he has chosen to make me the resident expert for our church, but I'm not the expert in everything. I'm here to teach and proclaim the Word of God and to help you as you grow in Christ and to help us as we grow, but I only know in part. I only see in part. And I'm learning all the time. Abilities differ. If somebody says to you, Jesus was not raised from the dead, they left his body on the cross, it rotted, it fell to pieces, and wild dogs ate him. I hope all of you have enough discernment to be able to go to the scriptures and say, no, that's not true. That's not true. On the other hand, if somebody says to you that Mormonism is Christian, You may not know why Mormonism is not Christian, and you may need to come to me and let me explain to you some of the background of Mormonism, and even to let you know that Mormonism, in essence, has no God at all. There is no God in Mormonism, because gods in Mormonism are simply human beings at the next level of development. There's no such thing as a God who is authoritative over all. If you drive up high enough, deep enough into Mormon teaching, there are intelligences. And there's no more definition than that. Intelligences created what we call God. So Mormonism isn't monotheistic. It's not polytheistic. It's really atheistic. There is no God. That many of you would not need help with that. But if you came to me and said, somebody said to me last week, that superlapsarianism is evil and infralapsarianism is the right thing. And I know because I heard those words in seminary, and I know because I looked yesterday that I have such a basic idea that I don't really know what I think. And I'll give you this just because I raised the issue. Infralapsarianism and superlapsarianism have to do with the theoretical, philosophical order of events in the mind of God when he was choosing the elect. Which order did he decide in? So one of my favorite theologians, John Frame, his answer is, this is a stupid question. Nobody knows what was in the mind of God. To say that you're in favor of superlapsarianism or infralapsarianism is to try and guess the things that have never been revealed to us. It's a pointless argument. And that would be my argument. But if you said, I want to know more, you're going to have to give me a few hours because I've got to go to people who actually know. See, all of us have levels of ability. And at different times, we're faced with issues and we just don't have the ability to answer it, and we need to gain that. It is important, though, number five, that we understand that discernment is obedience that glorifies God. Discernment is not about satisfying an itch that we have. It's about glorifying God. Jesus gives us a clear instruction and a command in verse 6, do not give. When we obey him, we're glorifying God. In the book of Revelation chapter 3, again, I don't have a slide on this, Jesus says this to the church in Ephesus. It's Revelation 3:2. Actually, I think it's Revelation 2:2. I know your works. I know your toil. I know your patient endurance. I know you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. So the setting is, at some point in the life of the church of Ephesus, Ephesus is a city, somebody came into the church and said, I'm an apostle, time to listen to me. And the people of the church said, let's check. And they compared them to the apostles of the scriptures, and they gave them the tests of the apostles in the scriptures, and they failed. And they said, no, you're not an apostle. Yes, I am. I'm an apostle. No, you're not. We're not going to take you seriously. Jesus said, you did that in obedience to testing all the spirits. Don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits. You did that, and you got the right answer. That's awesome. It glorifies God when we practice biblical discernment because we're acting in obedience to him. And the final thing this morning, discernment doesn't mean winning. Discernment doesn't mean winning. I love to win. I love to win the argument. I love to argue somebody into a point where they've got nothing else to say. But that's not discernment. That's contentiousness. Discernment means that you recognize the difference between things. It doesn't mean that you're able to convince somebody else that there's a difference. When we moved to town, first thing a little kid said to me was a question. not a statement. It wasn't a question. And I had no idea what he was talking about. He just walked up to me and said, "Green or red?" And I said, "Excuse me? Green or red?" I said, "I know who red green is." He goes, "No, green or red." I had no clue. I had no clue he was talking about tractors. I had no clue that there are green people and that there are red people. Evidently, there are yellow ones out there, but evidently there are no yellow people, because yellow people, maybe they go both ways. I don't know. But green people and red people, they're different. To this little kid, he was like 5, 6 years old. To this little kid, there's a distinct difference between green and red. To me, and frankly to me now, because it's not my trade, I don't recognize the differences. Somebody with the ability and the knowledge would have to point the differences out to me, and hopefully I would be teachable and be able to see why green is preferred, and that's the best thing. We have to talk. That's all right. We can do that. But discernment means recognizing that there is a difference between those things. It's not the ability to persuade somebody else that there's a difference. It's that you recognize the difference. Discernment usually means letting the other person have the last word. They're either going to disagree or mock or trample, in which case Jesus doesn't tell us to shout them down until they give in. He just tells us to shut our mouths and walk away, and they have the last word. Or they're going to say, "I get it now, I see it," and then there's nothing for us to say, is there? As that person yields their life to Christ, we don't say to them, "See, I was right, I was right, wasn't I? You know that I was right. See, I was the one who told you I was right." We don't do that. I think it's safe to say that discernment never, ever has the last word. The person who hears the gospel is going to respond to the Holy Spirit, not us. The person who rejects and mocks and holds it in contempt, we're to be quiet. Final thing, and I know I said final thing a minute ago, but this is the final thing. This can be a heartbreaking thing to practice. And we can maybe think that once we're dealing, like with my friend Mike, once it's clear they're not going to listen, their heart's closed, their heart's hard, what do? We just feel powerless and we feel helpless. And Jesus tells us to stop talking to them, but he doesn't tell us to stop talking to the Father. And we can go to the Father and we can start begging and praying and asking, which I did for my friend. And I don't know what happened in those weeks between my visit and his death. It was a short time. I don't know if the Lord brought those things to mind at the very end of his life and he repented. And you know something? With his dying breath, if he had said, "Jesus, I understand now. I realize that I'm a sinner and I don't deserve you, but I put my faith in you and I trust you," just like the thief on the cross, he was converted. He didn't have to be baptized. He didn't have to do a good work. He didn't have to do anything. He simply had to believe. And so we are not robbed of the ability to pray. Neither are we to think that there won't be a future conversation. That person may come back. People have come back to me a year later, 5 years later, and said, "Would you explain this to me?" And I'll gladly explain this to you. Let's pray. Father, it's important that we understand about discernment and how to discern and why and have those principles. I think everybody here would say this is a hard verse to begin on. But maybe that's a good thing, because it shows us what's at stake. It shows us that discernment is not about winning an argument. It's not about being right. It's about what do we do when we're sharing the gospel and somebody goes on the attack. And we know that in those cases where we close our mouths and we walk away grieving, that other person is probably feeling like they won. And we know that they didn't. We know that they've lost. So I ask that you would remind us that we're not the Holy Spirit. It's not up to us to convert. It's not up to us to convince. It's up to us to speak. And that if you've closed the door with one person because of their hardness of heart, you're going to open the door with someone else. And we need to be looking for those people without stopping to pray, without ceasing to pray for that first individual. We thank you for this word. We ask that it would bless us. Thank you for this week. Help us as we go. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to discern. And to let the desperation of that drive us to prayer and leaning on you. And in your precious name we pray, amen.
This is Pastor Greg. Thank you so much for joining us for our live stream service today. If you don't have a church home and would like to give online, you can do that at onehopefellowship.org. You'll also find links to other sermons there, including our current series in the Gospel of Matthew. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.